as we go through the text. So I want to go ahead and get in on Genesis chapter 1 tonight. And I don't know how far we'll get because there's a lot to cover in the first two verses. We're not going to do it like this every night or every Wednesday when we meet. We're not going to cover one verse this week and one verse next week. We'd be in Genesis until I was 63 or so, probably. So we're not going to do that. But there are some foundational principles that we're going to lay down here from Genesis chapter 1 and the first two verses. You guys have some blanks to fill in, as you can see. And I'll try to remember to slow down and emphasize those things. All right. First thing I want us to talk about for just a minute is what the first two chapters are about. Because the first two chapters of Genesis do talk about creation, don't they? Both of them do. Somebody read the first, make it the first three verses. Somebody read Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. Okay, God rested. It says it there at least twice, doesn't it? That God rested. Well, what does that mean? God ceased from His miraculous creation process. Doesn't mean God had to rest as we think of the word. The work ceased. Once He established things and the laws of nature were put in motion, His miraculous creative work ceased. But Genesis 2 goes on more about creation. So here's what we need to understand. Number one, Genesis chapter 1 is a general and chronological account of creation. In the beginning, God, it goes from in the beginning to day 1, day 2, day 3. All right, so it's chronology. And Genesis chapter 2 is a more specific account of creation, but detailing specific parts of it, namely man. Verse 7 and then verses 15 through 25. Of course, 15 through 25 also includes the creation of Eve. But then about man's habitation, which is the garden. And we'll look at that in detail when we go through Genesis chapter 2, but not tonight. So, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was, depending on what version you're looking at, some versions say was hovering over the face of the waters. Some versions say brooding over the face of the waters. Do any of you have a version that says something different than that? Or a marginal reading or anything? Moved upon the face of the waters, okay. So you have the presence of the Spirit of God, and there are other Bible verses that talk about the Holy Spirit's role in the physical creation. So Genesis is literally the foundation, not only of Scripture, but of all things. And that's why I had Zach do what he did for me last week, is talking about the historical nature of Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Well, Genesis 1 through 11. Because if you allegorize or mythologize those first 11 chapters, you're going to run into all kinds of problems throughout the rest of your Bible. Because they are mentioned, the events and the individuals are mentioned repeatedly as historical events and historical people. But if they are allegory, if they're poems or stories just to present a truth, then why would other people in books that are not scrutinized as Genesis is often scrutinized, why would they call them historical events and historical people? See what I'm saying? It's important to understand the value of the testimony of the rest of Scripture to the reality of Genesis chapters 1 through 11. All right, so let's look at our outline here and get started. I'm going to have a couple things to put up here in just a second. Let me see. Yeah, I don't want to do that yet. In the beginning. All right, well, in the beginning of what? What does Genesis mean? The word itself. Okay, beginning. It means origins. That's what the name of the book itself means. So you've got the beginning of time. What else? Life, and in all forms, right? Not just human life, but all forms of life. What else? Sin. And I'm talking about the whole book of Genesis now. What other beginnings do we have in the whole book of Genesis? Law, family, marriage. Oh, and you could talk about family even down to the extent of Abraham's family, you know, the development of the nations of Israel. Yeah. Yeah. Everything that you could imagine that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. Civilization, sin and death, everything. All right, so when we read this phrase, then in the beginning, we mean in the beginning. Now, and this kind of goes kind of goes back to what we were talking about in terms of theism versus atheism. The question often presented is, well, how did God begin? One of the things that we need to understand when we talk about God is that He is outside of time and He is outside of creation itself. He is not a part in that sense of our experience. Let's say it that way. Of course, we understand that Jesus took on flesh, but God is outside of all of that. He's not limited by time. He's not limited by distance, by the ability to move. So when we talk about the beginning of what, the beginning of all things that you and I are familiar with, there has to be a cause. And we talked about the law of cause and effect. There has to be to bring about a certain effect, there has to be a cause that was before it and that was sufficient to create that effect. Well, and certainly that's God. All right, let's look at some verses here. Who wants to read for me tonight? All right. Psalm 33, 6 through 9. Who else? Romans 4, 17. Hebrews 11, 3. Read them when you get there. David, if David's writing that, we're looking about 1000 BC, approximately. And he's speaking of things that happened at minimum, let's say, 3,000 years prior. He spoke and it was done. Now what verse 9 says? He commanded and it stood fast. And as you read the account there in Genesis chapter 1, and God said, and you know that's repeated throughout the text of God's creative process. All right, Romans 4, 17, somebody. God, which calls those things, what? How does it say that? Calls those things which do not exist as if they did. All right, and then Hebrews 11, 3. I love that phrase there. So that the things which are seen, okay, the things we can observe with the five senses, were not made with the things that are visible. Can't see God. So, and there are a lot of other verses. These are just three that I picked out for us to look at. This is what we're talking about when we're talking about God's creative process in the beginning. Five scientific truths in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1. You have time, space, matter, force, and motion. As you break down that verse, you see each one of those, what would you call them, elements of scientific reality. The beginning of time, space would be the heavens. And the heavens are pretty interesting. We're going to talk about that, not tonight, obviously. But when we get down to verses 6 through 8, the creation of the firmament and a water barrier, that's a pretty interesting study. In the initial phase of God's creation, look at the end of the beginning of verse 2. The earth was without form and void. All right, well, what does that mean? It was without form. I think that's your first blank, isn't it? Well, it was shapeless. It was without arrangement. When God said, you know, when God created the heavens and the earth, it wasn't like it is now. Like we can observe it from outer space. You can see the continents and the clouds and all of this structure. It was without form and it was void. It was empty. So far as we have record, according to this account, you have, well, you have the heaven and the earth created, but then the specific mention there in verse 2 is of waters. Isn't that the case? The face of the deep, upon the face of the waters. You get down to verse 7, you have the waters mentioned. So it's interesting because when it says it's without form and void, God began his creative process and it's like there's no recognizable structure that we might think of today. So here's what I want us to look at for just a minute. Okay, so in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There is what is called, how do I want to start this out? We're going to talk about the gap theory for just a little bit. Let me throw this up here. This is your what's called your geologic timetable. Okay, this is what geologists tell us how things came to be, when things came to be. And I know that's pretty small for you guys to see. But on the left-hand side here, you've got the specific eras mentioned. And then what periods of the eras is the next column. And then the epochs or ages within those eras. This is broken down pretty. And you may be familiar with these words. The Precambrian era, the Paleozoic, Mesozoic, and the Cenozoic. You've got these different supposed geologic periods of time. And they're, well, the very bottom you see formation of earth. Now, when we're talking in these terms, and this is framed within the evolutionary frame of reference, how old is the earth approximately? You guys know? No, I mean from evolution's perspective. You ignore that. It's not a bad idea. Well, so that fourth column, the real skinny one, millions of years ago, 4,600 millions of years ago is right after the formation of the earth. So 4,600 million, 4.6 billion is what that means. So you have the earth being formed, of course, the universe, the explosion, the Big Bang, where matter, molecules, and I was actually listening to an atheist the other day. And the way he said it was smaller. Listen to this, guys. Listen to this. These are scientists. These are people who know their stuff. They have no evidence of this. But this guy said it was smaller than a golf ball. What began the existence of what we see now was smaller than a golf ball. Anybody in here ever play golf or putt-putt? Okay. These people are smart, we're told. This thing, smaller than a golf ball, let's round it. Let's say 5 billion years ago, exploded. And because of that explosion, began expanding. And here we are. All of this because something smaller than a golf ball exploded. Okay? It's not. It's still expanding. Yes. Yes. Right. Yeah. Yes. You ever see anybody answer a question like that? Like, yes. Well, you know, it used to be, how would you say it? I'm probably not saying it right, but the view of the universe used to be Earth-centric, right? The Earth stood still and everything was around it. Well, science disproved that. What is that, 17th, 18th century stuff? I can't answer their questions. You might ask one and get lucky that I know, but yeah, I don't know. So you have these eras. Within the eras, you have periods. Within the periods, you have epics. I've been hearing people say epoch. I don't like that. Epics are ages, and how many millions of years ago. And so on this far right-hand column, you have the essentially, you might say, the forms of... Well, okay, so the first one at the bottom here, and this is 4,600 million years, 4.6 billion. Atmosphere and oceans form. Oldest rocks form as Earth cools. Okay? So it's just matter. It's inanimate matter. It's just rocks, whatever else there could be. We're familiar with those around here. 570 million years ago, or two up from the bottom, the first soft-bodied animals appear. First multicellular life appears. You know, we're told that life began with a simple single-celled organism that essentially the development of complex organisms, complex life, is kind of like similar to the Big Bang, because you have to have life coming from non-life, but then you have to have it starting out from a very simple cell. If you've ever... Can anybody in here tell me what's in a cell? I'm asking because I can't. Protons, electrons, you've got a nucleus. What else did you say? Yeah, the nucleus. Isn't that kind of the center? All right. It's been a long time since I've been in biology class. There's no such thing as a simple, single-celled organism, is my point. It's not just a tiny little blob with nothing. It's like I've heard cells called like miniature factories, because there's so much that goes on within each one. So, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void. What we are told is, and let me pull this up here. Of course, there's Lucy. Y'all remember Lucy? Y'all remember what they found to make this? A few bones, like part of a lower jaw. A piece of the skull, and I think a few ribs and a leg bone. And they know how much hair this thing had. They know how many teeth it had. They know what its lips and forehead looked like. These are the smart people. Okay? So you're saying, why am I saying all this? Because there is this theory, even within what, and I use this term loosely here, even within the realm of Christianity, that there is a gap between Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. This is, and I've got a book in my library actually called Creation Compromises. This is a creation compromise. They believe in the miraculous, some who call themselves Christians, believe in the miraculous creative processes of God, but they also believe in ancient earth. They believe that it is billions of years old. They believe in Darwinian evolution, because it's just fact. You know, it's science. Here's a question that I've always had in terms of it's just science. So we are called, Lucy is called a transitional species. And, you know, the question that I always have is, where are those fossils? Finding bone fragments is not finding the fossil of a transitional species that jumps from this to this. They don't exist. And they've been searching for them for years and years. I was told by one atheist a couple years ago that, we ourselves are still transitional species. Well, what's next? Maybe that's where aliens come in. I don't know. I don't know what the year was. Somebody Google that. When did they find Lucy? Yes. But November 24th, 1974. You know, there are... Don't raise your hand. Please. Don't raise your hand. How many of you believe in cavemen? I have run into Christians, Bible-believing Christians, who believe in cavemen, a pre-human being that was scared of fire and painted on walls, on rock walls that carry, that like Brother Bland said, knuckle draggers, you know, went around to the club and that's how they got their wife, you know, hit her over the head with the club and drug her back to the cave. I've run into that. So I said, don't raise your, I don't want to know. I don't want to know if you do. And I'm sorry if you do, and I feel like I'm making fun of you, but it's for whatever reason, Christians believe, some Christians believe, let me say it that way, some Christians believe that they have to accept the creation account modified to fit Darwinian evolution because it's science. How many times have we heard that over the last few? It's just science. Well, if you can't question science, then maybe it's not really science. Anyway, let's talk about this thing called the gap theory. I've got it in your outline here. The gap theory is the idea that there are billions of years between the initial creation of heaven and earth, verse 1, and the orderly arrangement that came to be. Which, so basically the theory is he created it, and this, I found this chart online, it describes it well. Actually, I don't know if you can see my little red dot here, but you've got Genesis 1:1, the creation of heavens and earth, and you've got this gap of however long they believe it is, and it's within that gap they say, well, that's when Lucifer... Okay, I posted this in our private Facebook group. Did any of you guys see any issues with this? I kind of gave it away, Lucifer. Guys, this is kind of like the caveman thing. Don't raise your hand. How many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you have believed that Lucifer was Satan? He's not. There's a TV show about it, even. Lucifer is not Satan. Lucifer is not Satan. But again, I've run into Christians, Bible-believing people who will argue with me about this. But in the gap theory, this is when, again, however long this period, epic, whatever they want to call it is, this is when Lucifer falls into sin and is cast out of heaven. God judges the earth. And then Genesis 1:2 is the earth is now being reshaped, reformed after that rebellion, after that casting out. There are even some who believe that in this gap, why it's called the gap theory, that there was a pre-Adamic Adam, pre-Adamic race of beings that lived on the earth. Do you see any problem with that? Do you know what the Bible calls Adam in the New Testament? First man. What is that? Is that? It's either Romans 5 or 1 Corinthians 15. In fact, maybe both of those chapters mention it. But anyway, Christians feel like they need to accept some form of theory like this to fit what they believe is true science, evolution, into the creation account. We talked about that. Theistic evolutionists. They believe in God. They believe in miraculous creation in the beginning, but they also try to squeeze in this gap. Enough time for all this to fit. The layers in the earth, geologic timetable, dinosaurs, cavemen, all of this. And I'm sorry? You're not wrong. Flintstones, yeah. Okay. Lucy was 3.2 million. Oh, yeah. Right. Well, there are a lot of issues, scientifically and biblically, if you try to squeeze in, however many hundreds of millions or even possibly billions of years between verses 1 and 2. So, and that's just it here, the next bullet point. The purpose of the gap theory is to harmonize the Bible's chronology with the evolutionary dependence upon the geologic ages. And if you want to do more reading on this, do it on your own. Go to apologeticspress.org and just do a search for gap theory, and there's all kinds of good stuff in there. And that's what... Right, yes. All right, let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. What do I do to explain to people who believe that Lucifer is Satan, that Lucifer is not Satan? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. The theory essentially is that he was kind of like Michael. You know, Michael's the archangel, kind of the head of all angels. The theory is that that's who Lucifer was, and he rebelled, and there's a war in heaven and all this. But somebody read Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. Okay, there's the claim right there. I'm going to take God's spot. That's what they say. Satan said, Lucifer said in heaven, I'm going to like usurp the throne. All right, go ahead. Okay. Now somebody read verse 4. This is how you answer it, Tammy. Somebody read verse 4. Who's he talking about? King of Babylon. End of story. Speculation. I don't care what your speculations are or what you believe. And that's not being rude. That's just the biblical text. The biblical text tells me who Lucifer was. Debate over. So there's your answer. And it does it even further. Verse 25, I will cut off Babylon, the name and remnant, its offspring and posterity. I mean, that's what the whole chapter is about. But it's, you know, it's just like anything else. If people want to believe it, they're going to believe it regardless of what the scriptures say. And that's sad. You know, ignorance is one thing. Willful ignorance is a whole other sad story. Okay. Any questions or comments on anything we've said so far? Yes. Yeah. Well, this would, the God judges the earth here would be part of that. Satan being cast down to earth, his armies. It has nothing to do with Noah's flood. Yeah. This is just between verses 1 and 2 here. And then everything else follows after that, of course. And then, of course, it says you have the recreating of the heavens and earth in 6 literal days. So that's how you allow the geologic timetable to fit in there and accept 6-day creationism. Right. Because he was cast out into the earth. Yeah. All right. Okay, so let's do this real quick. One of the things that I do, and I sat down one night and I started this, is if you have blank pages in your Bible, fill them up with pertinent information, whatever it may be. Like between Malachi and Matthew, I've got those pages full of like where the parables are, the parallels, the miracles, all these pertinent passages. And so I've done that here with Genesis chapter 1. So let me give you some stuff. If you want to write it down, you can. If not, that's fine too. Genesis 1 is, again, chronological. This is already on your outline. Genesis 1 is chronological. Genesis 2 is topical. Because there are some people who say that Genesis 1 is the original creation, and there are, and that then that Genesis 2 is a separate creation, kind of like in the gap theory, after the fall of Satan and all of this. It's two creation accounts we're told by some, but it's not. One's chronological, one is topical. Somebody turn over to Matthew 19, and I want you to read verses 4 and 5, please. Matthew 19, 4 and 5. Read verse 8. Okay, from the beginning it was not so. Mark chapter 10 and verse 6 says the same thing, but it says it a bit differently. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Now, what's the beginning of creation? Day 6 of a 6-day creation, or day 6 of a secondary creation that happens billions of years after the initial creation and the fall of Lucifer and the war on earth and stuff. You cannot have it both ways. All right. So let's talk about this, and this is going to lead us into next week. Literal days. Okay, so Genesis chapter 1 and verse 5. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Day. The Hebrew word is Y-O-M. Yom. I'm going to give you some stuff on that next week, but because there are people who question the literal day creation, six literal day creation account. If you believe in an ancient earth, okay, so let me ask you this. Why do some people believe in an ancient earth? Why do they believe it has to be billions of years old? What? A cognitive dissonance. They can't, it's just not clicking in their brain. It hurts to think about it because we've always been told that. It looks old. The rocks look old. They're layered. Okay? If you believe in an ancient earth, you have to abandon a literal interpretation of Genesis chapter 1. You cannot believe what verse 5 says, what verse 8 says, what verse 13 says, the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the... You cannot believe that. End of story. All right, number two. And that's kind of it. What do you do with evening and morning? If the days were eras, long epochs of time, what were the nights? Were they the same? Eras, long periods of time? Mark 10:6, where they considered that. Okay, if they are literal days, what other language could God have used, and Moses, the human author, what other language could they have used to say that it was literal days? You understand the question? How else could they have said it if it really was literal days, other than, and the evening and the morning were the first day, and the evening and the morning were the second day? How else would you word that? Okay, here's an interesting thought, kind of get us thinking for next week. Look at Genesis 1:3. God said, "Let there be light." On what day was the sun created? Day 4. How was there light prior to the creation of the sun? And if God made it day and night, verse 5, before he created the sun, moon, and stars, what does that tell us about the earth and what it was doing when he initially created it? What was it doing? It was, what's the word? Rotating, spinning. There's some source of light. And the earth is spinning because there's day and night, but the sun, the greater to rule the day and the lesser to rule by night, they were not created for 3 days. So that talks to us about the rotation of the earth, doesn't it? Let's run over to Genesis chapter 7 real quick. Well, we're not told what it was initially. It seems to be, so we know that the earth is tilted on its axis, right? What is it? 23 degrees on its axis. That's why we have the seasons. That's why we have, well, that's not why we have time changes. That's Congress. But, you know, shortening and lengthening of days and things like this. But it's rotating, and it seems to be that if there's day and night before the sun, moon, and stars, there was some, you might say some, I don't think this is the best word, but stationary source of light that existed. And because the earth is rotating, part of the earth is in the light, part is, and the other side is not. Whatever that was, we don't know. Somebody read Genesis 7, 10 through 12. Okay, that's good enough. Listen to all those words. The seventh day, isn't that what you read? Or 7 days? And then you have the 600th year, the second month, the 17th day. What does all that mean? Because it's the same word there in Genesis 7 that's in Genesis 1. Do you believe that the days that are spoken of in Genesis 7 are literal days? Then if it's the same word and the same phraseology is used, why don't you believe that it is days in Genesis 1? Because science, because evolution. You know, we have to believe We have to compromise the six-day creation because we've been told that evolution is fact. And it's just foolishness. Yes. Oh, yes. We're going to talk about that next week. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Yes, because that is probably the thing I've heard the most over the years. All right, guys. Appreciate your attention.